Well, we are reading the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I wonder how you feel, what you feel in your heart. To some adults, well, you're reading this passage, you may say, that's for my kids. I'm too old for that. So that probably is not for me. Right? And for young kids, when you're reading this, at least for myself, when I first read this passage, I got excited. I said, oh boy, this is cool. I'm going to be, I can never let people look down on me because I'm big, because I'm a Christian. So my Lord, the Jesus, when I trust, will lift me up and make me visible and make me good. And I'm through believing in Jesus, I'm going to do well in my life. Well, just as in many other cases, people tend to read, and including myself, for the first time when I read it, I only read it this verse in particular, verse 12, partially. I only read the first half, but I deliberately ignore the second half. So that makes me feel good. If I read the complete verse, that may make me feel quite bad, actually, because when I look at myself from inside out, I say, I'm not going to be an example. I can never make an example for others. I don't want to either. Well, often I see people reading the Bible in a partial way. There are a number of examples from anywhere from unbelievers to believers. We all tend to read the Bible in a partial way. As an analogy, when we go to a restaurant, say a Chinese restaurant, before ordering the dishes, usually the waiters or waitress will serve us with some pickle, right? Pickles, they taste sour, a little sour, a little sweet, and they really, open your appetite, really make you feel like to eat more, right? However, there's never a single person who would finish the entire plate of pickles and then walk away, say, bye-bye, I had enough. No, that is just the beginning of a big and nice meal, right? When you go to a fast food restaurant, not a single kid will just order French fry or just a small cup of Coke and walk away. You want the happy meal, right? You want the big stuff. You won't settle for just something cheap, something small, right? All right. And for the same reason, when you go to a movie, say, how much does a movie cost in these days? I forgot. It's $5? More, getting more expensive now? It has been a while I haven't been to movies. Joey, how much? It depends. Okay, somewhere it costs. It's, how much is a movie ticket? Boy, okay. Anyway, if I say pay $5 for a movie, and when the time comes and the movie starts showing, I walk into the room. What do they first show? Very few movie theaters will show you the real stuff and the movie first. Instead, it will give you a lot of previews, right? This movie, that one is coming soon. This one is good, and you must come back. All right. After flashed through so many previews, do you just stand up and walk away and say, "That's enough. I'm going home"? No, those are just promotions, right? You want the real stuff. That's what you pay the money for. Unfortunately, when many Christians study the Bible, they only read half of it. They don't care about the context. They don't care about what's original, what's the real message to me. We tend to make something out of a passage and to try to make some application, and without examining what the real message is to us. I read a book. It mentioned an example about about does God exist or not. And it says that once an atheist was challenged a Christian. He said, I have studied your Bible before. Okay, your Bible says there is no God. So this Christian was very nervous. Huh? The Bible says no God? Oh, yes. It said in Psalm 14. Check it out. So the Christian was very much intimidated. Okay. And so he opened it. And when he got to that stage, he started smiling. Why? That verse says, the fool says to his heart, there is no God. So he got the unbeliever. He said, hey, he told him, hey, see, did you see what the sentence before it is? It says, you are the fool. All right? So, and there, let me give you another example. Several years ago, when I had a conversation with a friend in the youth group, and who was wearing shorts and sandals and coming to Sunday worship, and I said, "Hey, friend, come here. Do you think this is appropriate for worshiping God? Can't you put on something that's more formal, more decent?" And he looked at me and said, "Don't you know the Bible says God does not look man by outward appearance, but look into the heart?" Ooh, I was intimidated. I was also surprised, too, that he knew so much about the Bible. So I said, okay, let's check the Bible again. So we turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 6, 1 Samuel, actually, chapter 16, verse 7, where his quotation came from, where indeed it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay. Starting there, we had a long conversation, which lasted for 2 hours, and then finally and we had a good debate there, too. But finally, I think he was convinced, because the next week we came in fully dressed, almost in three-piece suit. I was happy to see that. Well, what that verse tells us is not that God does not care what you wear. Instead, God is saying that God looks into our hearts to see whether we have a heart of fear, whether we have a heart of humility, whether we have the right attitude of treating God, of worshiping God. It has nothing to do with personal arrogance. By no means it meant that when people dress up to worship God, they are just there to be showy. No. The application of that verse is still to set your heart right. And also, when you come to God, you dress appropriately, dress neatly. Man cannot impress God by showing their strong muscle. Man cannot impress God by wearing muscle shirt or by presenting to God their talent. No, God is not impressed by what we think we can do to him. But rather, God wants us from inside out, from in our heart to our appearance, to be humble and to be obedient to him completely. So that is the application of that verse. Let's come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let other people look down on you because you are young. But set an example to them in five aspects. Can you remember the five aspects? Speech in the your life, in your love, and in your faith, and in purity. Okay, in those five aspects. Setting an example for others. It's not something easy. You have to constantly work on that. So in other verses here in the same chapter, Paul said, it's like a physical training. You have to work hard. And physical training is beneficial. However, training in your heart to fear the Lord is even more beneficial. When Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, Timothy was in a situation that's pretty depressing or pretty intimidating. Why? Because he was serving in a mega church in his time. And Paul used to be the senior pastor. Paul was well respected, but Paul had to move on to spread the gospel and carry the gospel to remote places. So he left his student, Timothy, to at least by age, they were old. And people don't really buy unless Paul was there. All right. So he was often intimidated, and the work to develop ministry in that church was pretty tough. Oh, so Timothy had heartburn all the times. And to an extent, Paul advised him to drink a little wine. Okay, that's the exception in the Bible teaching, right? In the Bible, actually encourage people to drink liquor, drink wine. Oh, yes, because that's for medical reasons. So from that, you know that Timothy's life was not easy. His job was not easy. Under that situation, Paul asked him to set an example for others. It's a little like placing a junior high student in a senior high group. Everybody's older than you are, and you were told by your counselor to lead a tribe discussion, a small group discussion. How could I do that? Right? Nobody would listen to me. Or putting a senior high student amongst a bunch of collegians and to ask them to organize them up to clean up the sanctuary. Huh? Would they ever listen to me? It's not easy. However, occasionally, I do find some junior students earned the respect from people who are older than they were. And they actually listened to this young boy or young girl, and they did a great job. Why? There's an example there. Setting an example does by no means imply that a Christian student should be a straight A student and should be accepted by governor school and being the president of student council and being a football star in the same time and earn so many trophies that his own bedroom or even his own house cannot take that at many. He has to take a few to grandpa's house to place it there in certain room in the basement. No, that's not what it means. Setting an example by no means implying that you are when you apply to college, you're accepted by five or six Ivy League schools, colleges. No, that's not what the Bible tells us. Instead, setting an example implies earning the respect and cherishing from your peers. And in your life, they see something that they don't have, so that they're curious and they envy. And your life becomes influential, contagious. Setting an example means you do not conform to the popular culture or to the fashion of dressing or music of this world, but rather, by your character, you have an influence on your peers, and the kind of music you listen to, the kind of dress you wear, will set a new fashion that people started thinking, have a second thought. They're thinking, hey, maybe I should dress the way this guy does. That looks more cool than the way I dress. Setting example to them is to make them feel that they are willing, because they see something good, they're willing to put away something worse or less good. They want to follow the way you live. That's what setting an example means here. Paul listed five aspects of the example Timothy should be aware of. The first is the speech, and the second is the life, and the third, he mentioned about love, and the fourth, the faith, and the fifth is purity. Let us examine these five aspects. First, about the speech. Paul encouraged Timothy constantly share God's word with the people. Every day he had the devotion, and every day he learned something new. Every day he had some new secrets of life uncovered from the book. And then the joy was so great, and he could not stop not sharing it with others. So when he meets his friends, the first thing that come across his mind is to share the good things about God with them, rather than start chatting with them and talk about other gossiping or doing others talk about for boys, talking about girls, about movies, about computer programs for girls, talking about other girls and about boys. No, that's not his interest. But rather, he wanted to share something which is really good. Good, the real stuff with the friends. In speech, he does not get into a fight, constantly getting into argument with others, but really share the truth in a kind, in a nice way. As I said earlier, he does not gossip, and he's a gossip stopper. And also, in his mouth, you won't find two kinds of flavors, just like in a glass. It will be very hard to imagine that you will get the two tastes, sweet and salty, or sweet and bitter. There's only one flavor, one taste coming out of this person's mouth. If there's a praise, there will be no curse. If there's a joy, you don't hear a cuss. And so setting example in speech means you do not have three versions of languages. One, version one you use in school with your friends. Version two you use at home. And version three you use at the church. No, there is only one version or one vocabulary in your life. I don't know what kind of, how many versions you have, how many sets of vocab you have. I hope there is only one, at most 1.5. I hope it gradually reduces to one. Always speak positively and constructively. When you feel something is not going right, instead of poking into the wound, make it bigger and bigger and bigger, and just to show how good you are and how bad the situation is, try to be helpful. Try to be constructive. Offer a solution and be positive. When I first started learning English, I learned a lot of different tenses. I start with grammar. And I learned if I don't want to do something, I should say, I can't. I can't. I cannot. So I tend to use a lot of yes and no tense. But after some years, I learned to use, sorry, I am unable to. That's a different way of saying things, but people will feel better. And then, usually, when I say I'm unable to, I said, but I really would like to help out. Is there any way else I can help? So, in your speech, always give people kindness, goodness, and tender. Be constructive, be positive, be helpful. In the life, be true and exercise self-discipline. Our life is very diverse in this time. We are facing many, many different kinds of challenges, many, many different kinds of people. And we are constantly making decisions, important decisions. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, I mean, there are so many decisions to make. When you are 11, 12, 13, 18, 30, 40, you have many, many decisions to make. How do you make your decisions? What are your decisions based upon? Whether you say this, whether you do that, how you make your decisions. Do you let your flesh desire dominate you? When you are not happy, then your mouth spit out some dirty words or some an expression that would hurt other people. As one pastor, and you probably, most of you heard of, Pastor Wendell Friest has a famous quote, hurt people hurt people. You know what that means? Sometimes when a person gets angry because he was hurt, he will then pass on his trauma to another person to vent his anger. And that's not a constructive way of solving problems. So our character or our life should not be dominated by our flesh desire, by our anger, but by the holiness of God. And never let anything in your life dominate you and control you and replace the position of God or your parents or your children. Never let any stuff, anything there replace a life person or life people around you, in particular God Himself. So in your life, people will see a difference there. When you play the computer, when you go to somebody's house, I know many young people in these days, they're glued to the computer. When they see a computer screen, boom, they hop on it. And sometimes they don't care whose computer it is. They just want to open it and start searching, surfing, and check out what's in the directory. I've seen so many kids coming to my house, and sometimes I go to other people's house, I see kids, they just hop onto the computer table and open the computer without asking the host or the owner, can I, should I? But they just went ahead and do it. And also see some kids, once they get on the computer, they could never get off, as if the computer is part of their organ. If you stop me from using the computer, you're pulling my heart out, or you're tearing apart my lungs, one of my lungs. So they got into fight constantly with other people, with their siblings, or with their parents. Can others see Jesus in you when you are using a computer? The way you use computer, the kind of things you do on the computer. When you play basketball, when you play football, of course, it's basketball and football. They're meant to be a competition, right? And you have to win. But there are a number of ways of winning, right? You can play trick on your team, on the opposite team. You can do a lot of dirty things in order to win. Or do you play by the rule? Or do you play and you win by skill? And others can learn the skill from you too. Do others see Jesus in you when you play basketball? Do others see you when you are driving? I've seen some Christians who have been baptized for years, and they're nice people in the church. You cannot see nicer people than them in the world. They talk softly, they act nicely, they work diligently, they serve with their full heart. Somehow, once they are sitting behind the wheel, the whole person changed. And they constantly, they speed, and they're trying to bypass the car in front of them. If the car in front of them becomes too slow, they can start honking. And then they bypass the other car and give a dirty look to the driver. Who are you? And sometimes they cuss in their mouth too. The kids hear it or the friends hear it. Do others see Jesus in us when we drive? The third aspect is about love. Love here means to make other people whole and to let other people have the way, and rather than make things, insisting things must happen in my way. Love means to bring other people to Christ and make their life better. Rather than, love does not mean indulging. Love does not mean I don't care. Love means be willing to listen, be willing to help. Even the other party is mean or is nasty, still you would like to try to help and find out what's going on with their person. Is there any way I can turn away his anger. I can make him or make her a happy person. That is love. Love is to put down our own desire. When somebody is mean to you, you're willing to give a second thought instead of getting angry at this person. Thinking, always try to think of a reason to always come up with an excuse for others, but not making an excuse for yourself. That's love. Last night, when I was sitting in the senior high group meeting, I became worried. Because the attendance was low, almost at the lowest of this school year. We had only about 46 students. Normally we have 60 or 70 or more. Why are there only 40-something? And I saw a few counselors not being present. I said, they are not doing their job. That's why the students are not here. Da, da, da. So I start worrying. I start getting a little upset. And not till after the meeting, I talked to one of the counselors. He said, "Well, I'm worried. There are fewer kids tonight. But I do know there's a reason there." I asked him what's going on. He said, "There's in many schools they have Asian nights. Okay, it's a very special event, and the kids there." Especially the talented kids or those kids who are really popular, they want to be mingled with their peers. And that's a good time they're going to enjoy. So when I heard that, I feel very bad about myself. I said, why did I make a judgment on those students or on those counselors? And then also, I also realized that some counselors, they have a special reason they really cannot come. And they have a special reason to an extent that things happened so quick. They did not even have the time to give me a call, to give me a reminder that they could not come. So then I feel so bad about myself, and in the meantime, I started praying for those kids. I said, "Lord, please give them a good time, and also make your disciples influential in that place. The way they play the games, the way they perform, the way they hang out with other kids, Lord, protect your children and bless them. Okay, give them a great time and also give their friends a great time so that others can see Jesus in them." So love is not to make judgments. Love is not to put yourself in the center of your life. Love is to always to step out of your own comfort zone and be willing to walk an extra mile for the people. Sometimes not just the ones who love you who will pay you back, but rather to those who cannot pay you back. That's love. So love is not selfishness. Love is not just let things go. Love is I don't care. Love is not indulging. Faith. What is faith? In the Bible, when God talks about faith, it's different from the faith often mentioned in this world. In this world, people say faith. What is faith? Oh, religion? Okay, that means that you are in intellectual agreement with a doctrine or with somebody else says that's faith. Or sometimes you just have what we call blind faith. You have no choice, but you just then cast your lot on something that's uncertain, even if it's uncertain, but you're willing to cast on it. People call that faith. For Christians, faith is very different from what's defined by this world. Faith means you know whom you believe, and you adhere to whom you believe, and the faith. It's not just a willpower. The faith has a very clear, very defined target there. That is a person that you love and you're willing to sacrifice everything for this person. That is Jesus. Faith means patience. you're willing to endure hardship for what it's worth. Faith means a consistency, persistence. Faith means toward everything happening in your life, you always trust in God and knowing that there is a good purpose behind, whether things happen in your way or not, or sometimes can be very tough and make you feel very bad, and yet you still hold on to Jesus, knowing that He will never forget you and He will never forsake you. And when bad things happen, you know there's always a good purpose behind. When the sky is covered with dark clouds, you know that the sun is still there behind the clouds. Soon it will come out. Sooner or later it will come out. Purity. Set an example in purity. What does that mean? That means you cherish and you value and you guard carefully. You keep what God has given to you. And you do not want your heart and your body to be contaminated. Purity has to do with both your thoughts and your deeds. It starts with what you think, to what then what you look, what you see, and what you hear, what you listen, and what you wear, and so forth. To keep the purity, we must cherish it, knowing how precious it is. We have a white piece of paper, and you are drawing on it. In these days, people draw with computer or draw with pen. In those days, when sometimes, especially for for students in engineering school, drawing can be a very painful experience. When they were drawing, sometimes they have to draw for hours or for overnight, and then. Once in a while, you will hear this scream in the dorm. Ah! You thought someone was dead or was killed. You know what happened? Because a drop of ink splashed onto the white piece of paper and on the drawings. Then as the student has to start over again, the effort that he put in for hours now went into the drain. He has to start over again. So an engineering student usually is extremely careful not to let to overfill the pen with ink and not to press too hard on the paper. He's very, very careful when he was drawing. He loves his work, he cherished a good value, and he tried to guard it. That's the same thing today for Christians, our body and our mind. So the way we think, the way the things we cherish must be examined against God's teaching. So what the kind of dress we wear when you go out and buy a dress, think twice whether this dress will honor God or will just serve my fleshly desire and to let people look at me. And sometimes some people can go very far and try to wear as short as possible, as little as possible, to attract the attention of other people simply because they feel they are not pretty enough. You know, sometimes that can get not only very ugly, but also very dangerous. It just serves the opposite purpose. People will devalue you, look down upon you because the way you dress. And some people, if you dress properly, people will look at you, they say, well, this person looks good. But if you conform to the style of this world, sometimes it can be dangerous, and people will start thinking this person wanted me to touch him or to touch her. That sends a very dangerous message to other people. The kind of music you listen to, the kind of book you read, the kind of computer game you play, do those kind of things honor Jesus or not? Setting an example in everything you do, that people looking at you will say, this person I recognize there's something in this person that I don't have. Something precious, something valuable, something noble that I want. I want to ask. I want to find out what it is. That is purity. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul also gave one specific example to Timothy. Treat the opposite gender just like your own sister. Just like your own sister. Think about this. If you have a younger sister, you have an elder sister, even sometimes you do not get along, but you probably would never tolerate a guy in school touching them, pinching them, right? If you see that, if you hear that, you get so angry, you want to punch the guy. Don't ever touch my sister again. Well, think of the same way. When we are hanging out with the opposite gender, it's the same thing. This girl is somebody else's daughter, somebody else's sister. Do we want to hurt this person? Do we want to hurt her family or not? Of course, the same way. Nowadays, many girls, I am seeing many girls being flirting, and also they could do the same thing to boys. Also, think twice. If this is where your younger brother, would you want something you're doing happen to her, to him? So, respect. Treat the opposite gender with respect, just like your own siblings. Whatever you don't want to happen to your siblings, you don't do it to others. That's just purity. Sometimes occasionally, fortunately not very often, I see Christians when they are greeting each other. Sometimes boys do take advantage of girls, and sometimes girls also were open to that, hugging or doing something, you know, that is at the borderline. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible spells out very clearly the word P-U-R-I-T-Y, purity. That's what God looks at. And that also is a very, very powerful tool of witnessing the Lord. I was asked by a few students last week, how can I, Elder Chuan Chu, I sometimes feel really not so easy about sharing the gospel to my friends. But I really want to. How can I do this? Well, I shared with them, with these boys, the four laws of gospel, and I also shared with them a few ways. I said, well, when you go to lunch on a Monday, at the lunch table, and you can ask your friends, how's your weekend? What did you do? And then your friends probably will ask you the same thing. What did you do? How was your weekend? Oh, I spent the weekend at church. We had this activity, we had that activity. Oh, okay, then you can start from there and share with them what you learned and what you, how blessed you are and how the gospel transformed your life. I said, you don't have to use big and flashy words, but just share your own experience of what you were before and what you are now and what you will be in the future, right? I said it can be done in a natural way. In the meantime, just like this passage says, you have to persevere in your message, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if you live out a life of purity, when your friends were talking dirty jokes or doing something inappropriate, the presence of you, having you being there, can it make a difference? Will your friends say, oh, so-and-so is not here. It's here. That's better. Stay away. And let's not talk about this. Let's talk about something else. Will they do so? Be a good example in purity. That can be a very powerful tool of evangelism. You probably, sometimes you don't have to say much. The way you act, the way you behave yourself, can be a very powerful testimony to your friends. Physical training is of some value. But if you practice godliness, it has unlimited value. Recently, I saw my son. My son is 14 years old. He started to be aware of his own image. And before, he did not like exercise very much. But now, he's doing it out of his own will. I don't have to tell him that you need to work out. He will do it. He got two dumbbells. Every night, he does this 40 times. And after that, I said, Theodore, it's time to go to bed. No, I have not finished my push-up yet. Okay, push-up. He said, Daddy, can you beat me? I can do 40. How many can you do? Well, I can only do 10 now. And then I collapse. I said, okay, you win. And after the push-up, I said, Theodore, can you go to bed? No, I still have a sit-up to do. And so he's so proud of himself. He was showing me his muscle. Oh boy, that's getting bigger and bigger. Now I no longer challenge him for arm wrestling. I know I'm going to embarrass myself if I do that again. I used to love doing it, you know, just to show him how powerful your daddy is, how great your daddy is. Now I have used some other way to show off to him. So physical training is of value. And what it takes is discipline. And you have to do it all the time. If you don't do it all the time, what happens is that the muscle will be replaced. The muscle will not disappear. Instead, the muscle you build up will be replaced by fat. It will get soft and get pretty ugly too. And boys don't want that. So you have to. So this workout of godliness is by a similar rule. You have to be willing to pay the price. Be consistent. Be regular. Be willing to sweat and to get tired. However, it is rewarding. So be patient and just be persistent. In the Bible, there are many good examples of endurance. Samuel was one of them. Although the priest Eli has a pretty rotten family, very very corrupt family, right? But after all, he was the priest, and Samuel knew that God spoke to him, and someday he's going to be God's priest or God's prophet. And yet, Samuel never took on Eli and telling Eli, step down, it's my role now. You do not live up to your appointment as a priest. I can do it. No. Samuel, although he was a very smart, very talented boy, and he was very obedient to God's servant. For many years, even after Eli died, he was punished by God. His family was, his two sons were also punished by God, and they all died. The Bible did not mention that Samuel immediately self-appointed to be the judge of Israel, and he wanted to start a revival meeting and make people see him as the new leader. No. Instead, the Bible tells us nothing about what he did for quite some time. But the Bible did mention that after 20 years, the heart of the house of Israel turned to God. What does that mean? Samuel was a very low-key person. He never put himself the first. He worked hard. He worked in a humble way. And in 20 years, he walked all over the land and to teach people about God's word. And finally, the revival came. It takes time. Spiritual growth has no easy way, has no shortcut. You have to spend time. It takes time to be holy, as one hymn says. It takes hard work. You have to pay the price there. If there's something valuable, you're willing to give anything to it. If there's an NBA game, the final, many kids I know, they will finish homework way ahead of time so that the parents will then watch the game on the TV, right? So there's an incentive there. It's something good. It's worthwhile to pursue. They are willing to work hard for it. And to earn God's favor and to please God is the same thing. It's such a valuable thing in our life. That's the purpose that we live. So it's worth it to spend the effort to be a witness of God, to change others, to make change in other people's life, turn their hearts to the Lord, is also so valuable. It is long-lasting, it's enduring, so it's worth it to pursue it. I don't need to mention another example, that is King David. Before he was a king, he was pursued as a fugitive for many years. For many, many years. He could have replaced Saul, he could have killed King Saul, but he was humble and he was obedient to God. He honored God's sovereignty. He did not take justice into his own hand. That is a spiritual exercise, a spiritual discipline. As sometimes when things don't happen our way, that does not mean that we do not have God's blessing or God's presence. As Mother Teresa once said, it takes tons of humiliation to distill an ounce of humility. We are all the gold in the making. So when you encounter something that you don't like, when you hear some words you don't like, you know that because you are worth it, that God gave you this test, gave you this trial. Do not let people look down on you. It is to obey God, to love God, and do the things that please Him. Do everything with all your might, and do everything, try to do your best in everything, in your schoolwork, at home, in your life, to do your chore, or to serve God in the church. Do everything to your best, and live out a life that is pure, that is good, that is pleasing to God. So the influence out of your life, the fragrance of your life, will transcend the way you look, or how old you are, how good you did in school, which college you go to, which position you are at in your company, how much you accomplish. All those things will be transcended by the quality of your life. That is what this passage is saying. Set a good example. That is what this passage is saying. Do not let people look down on you. People can identify that you have been following Jesus, and people look at your life, look at the way you react to situations. People can say, indeed, Jesus is a living God. It is not a dead religion. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word, through the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for giving us a fresh new life, which is so good. Father, we treasure it. And also, Father, because you gave it this life by paying a price, that is the life of your own Son. So, Father, we know that we should live for you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and mold us and transform us, so our life will become naturally attractive, not because how talented we are, how cool we are, how hot we are, but really God, because there is something in us that cannot be seen elsewhere, that is Jesus. Help us, help all the adults, and help all the young people, not letting the age, not letting the outward appearance dominate people's impression upon us, but rather the inner quality of our life. In Jesus' name we pray.